I think some of you struggled. Normally, you pray for your pastor when he's on vacation. And I think some of you struggled of praying for me while I was in Hawaii, thinking that I should be praying for you since I left you over here. I had a really nice time, obviously. The temperature is just right over there, and the water is just right. It's a beautiful place. I got to see Luke, spend some time with him. He was pretty busy, but... It was interesting. I went on the economy plan, if there's such a case. I stayed on campus in a dorm room with a communal bathroom, so that was interesting. And ate in the cafeteria most of the time, which was also interesting. And I think I was the only 57-year-old in the cafeteria with all the freshmen. Primarily, and it was a learn as you go program. You know, I went by myself, obviously. Allison went in August to see Luke over in Hawaii, but just to give you a heads up on renting a car, you know, I didn't make plans to book a car ahead of time, so I thought, well, I'll just show up. But I looked at the price. It was about $12 a day to rent a car from Dollar on the internet. And then I got there and was waiting in line for about 45 minutes. Finally got up to the counter and I said, she said, what's your reservation, your confirmation number? I said, well, I don't have one. I noticed online it's $12 a day. She said, oh, no, sir, it's $50 a day. And I said, well, I'll be right back. So I just went outside the store and got on my little phone and booked my little car for the time I was there, $12 a day. Came back and said, here's my confirmation number. just to give you a little heads up before you go over there. But it was good. You don't think about sometimes, at least I didn't, when you go to an island, you think about the beach, you don't think about the mountains. Mountains are just incredible because, you know, you're right there on the beach looking at a mountain going straight up in a lot of different places. And, of course, I was just in Oahu. I wasn't on the other islands. But still, there's a lot to see there. And one thing we did get to do, because it rained like the first 4 or 5 days I was there, so we went to Pearl Harbor. And didn't get to go. It was too late to go see the Arizona, but we got on Mighty Mo, the USS Missouri, did that. But then it was really neat to go through the submarine, World War II submarine there. And I called Drew, and of course he's a World War II history buff, and he said, yeah, Dad, that was one of the latest class submarines. So it was the biggest submarine they made in World War II. And so Luke and I were like, you know, he's having to shove me through the little hatches as we're, and then I have to pull him through this. I'm thinking, man, this thing's coming off. So I know it's probably getting kind of tough. It's going to keep coming off probably. But Yogi preached for me last Sunday. And so his wires were coming out like out here. So I'm trying to get him to come back in here. No offense, Yogi. I'm not trying to make a statement or anything like that. So anyway, Luke's pushing, I'm pulling, and I'm thinking to myself, surely they didn't let anybody get in those things above 5'3". Really small, but it was interesting. But it was also interesting because we got to go to the submarine museum. And you read about the stories about the guys that fought and sacrificed their lives. Some guys lived, you know, as they fought some extreme deals, and then some guys didn't. And they were awarded a lot of the submarine commanders, not a lot, but there were several that were awarded the Medal of Honor. And just reading about that, and you just forget sometimes. I mean, you don't even know a lot of the stories unless you're a real history buff. And about what many of those guys did in allowing us what we have today and the freedom that we have. So I'm really thankful. And that was a cool deal, being able to do that. So when I go back, I want to go see the Arizona. You know, the oil is still coming up. There's 1,000 men still entombed in that ship. And So it was interesting, but a beautiful place, and it's different there. You read the newspaper there, and it's different, and it's different too. The culture is so different because you're still walking on the campus, and there's kids, a lot of kids that are Asian, but a lot of people that are not from different places in the States, but they just, you know, don't really say hello when they go by. And I was trying to teach them all to say howdy, and they weren't really listening to me. So anyway, I'll talk to you a little bit more about the trip. I was able to speak to the FCA there. They had about 15 kids from different teams for U of H, and I was able to share the gospel. And so one young lady by the name of Hannah, she's on the beach volleyball team, and she came up to me afterwards and said, "Brother Mike, I asked the Lord to come into my life. You know, I prayed the prayer as I led them in the prayer." So that was exciting. And then, getting to know them was pretty cool. There's another girl by the name of Heather. She's 6 foot tall, and she's on the beach volleyball team, going to the FCA. And she's from Chicago, and we got to talking about movies and stuff and TV, and I was talking about Andy Griffith, and she said, "Andy who?" She had never seen Andy Griffith before, and I think that might be the case of a lot of the, you know, things are changing, you know, our life's changing, you get older, and you think everybody knows what you know, and it's just not the case. So there's a learning curve there of a lot of kids today in this younger generation. They don't know a lot of things that we do, but and maybe that was a Southern thing more to Andy Griffith. I don't know, but that was kind of interesting. I got to speak to another group that Luke goes to called the Navigators, and then I got to speak at his church and talk to them about sharing their faith. And so that was a lot of fun and cool. And there was something else that happened on campus I'll talk about a little bit later. But the text, the topic for today is about the wisdom of God. So in James chapter 3, verse 13, I think we left off there last time. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace." So this topic is about wisdom, and he had already told us in chapter 1, the first few verses, if you lack wisdom, ask God and ask him in faith, and God is going to give it to you. And so what does wisdom really look like? You know, what is it? You know, if you were to get your hands on it and it was a tangible experience, subject matter, you know, what would it feel like? What would it look like? How would it work? You know, what does it sound like? All those kinds of things. You know, you kind of just want to get a better grip on this wisdom thing that's from God, because obviously we all need it, and that's rhetorical. But God talks to us about it, the fact that we should be asking for it, and he says, and he gives us a little description of what it does look like in this text. One young man was noted that he was appointed the president of a bank, and he was intimidated a little bit. It's a big responsibility, and so he began to talk to his predecessor and ask him for some of his thoughts. And he said, "Sir," he said, "what has been the secret of your success?" And he said, "The secret, young man, is in two words: right decisions." "But how do you make right decisions?" "One word: experience." "But how do you get experience?" And the old man smiled, two words: wrong decisions. "The secret of success," Sam Finley decided, It was time to retire from the garment business. And so he called on his son Mervin, and he gave him the news and a bit of advice. He said, "Son, it's all yours. I've made a success of this business because of two principles, reliability and wisdom. First, take reliability. If you promise goods by the 10th of the month, no matter what happens, you must deliver by the 10th. Even if it costs you overtime, double time, golden time, you deliver what you promise." Mervin thought about it for a few minutes, and he asked, "What about wisdom?" His father shot back, "Wisdom is never making such a stupid, ridiculous promise in the first place." The difference between education and experience. Education is what you get from reading the small print. Experience is what you get from not reading the small print. Yeah, so it's really a learning curve. It's a learn-as-you-go thing. So it's a practice. But it's more than that. Wisdom originates somewhere. And the Bible tells us where it does originate. We're the source, the fountain, if you will, of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 tells us. It says, "Christ is our wisdom." He is the possessor of this wisdom that is spoken about in James. The Bible says that wisdom in Proverbs existed before the foundation of the world. This wisdom, the Bible says, brought the creation of the world into being. John wrote in chapter 1 that without Christ there was nothing made. He made everything, and he is wisdom. So wisdom in Christ created you and me and everything else. So he is the source. He is the harbor for all this stuff that we call wisdom. So wisdom, let me say it another way so that you'll get a better handle on it. Wisdom is a person. It's a person. It's a living person. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they used the word trust some, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But most of what they preached and they taught in the Old Testament gospel was fear. Fear the Lord. That's what they would say. A prophet would stand up and speak, and he would say, "Fear the Lord." In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And really that was their way of saying trust in the Lord. If you fear the Lord, and we sang about that earlier, about fearing God, you might not have picked up on the lyrics on that. What you're really saying is that you are revering God. You are reverencing him, and so much so that you're yielding your life. You are afraid not to yield, to submit your life to him. And so you revere him, you submit your life to him because of your reverence, because of your fear. This is a transaction of trust. And so this is kind of what's going on in the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament. We come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have a different environment. It's different than today. And that's why so many people get confused in the book of Acts, particularly in Acts and in the Gospels. You have Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God through the gospel. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, you need to be born again. You need to receive me. And who's he saying that to in the gospels? Primarily, he's saying that to Jewish people, to Old Testament saints. When Nicodemus came to him in John chapter 3 by night, Nicodemus was an Old Testament saint. He believed in the God of Israel. But Jesus said, you got to be born again. In other words, now, in this interim stage here, that's not enough, because the Messiah has come. He's been revealed. He's going to die on a cross and be raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And now you're going to need to put your faith in him. And so you have this transitional time, and we see that further as in the book of Acts after Pentecost, because they went from Jews to Samaritans. And they went from Samaritans in Acts chapter 10, in verse 1, to a guy by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And the Bible notes in Acts chapter 10 that he was a God-fearing Gentile. That's that Old Testament reference. So in the Old Testament, the wisdom of God was demonstrated through one's fear, through one's reverence, which enabled that person, because they feared the Lord, to put their trust in him. And then when you come into the New Testament, then the word believe, the word receive, the word trust came into being, because in the Old Testament, you couldn't receive the Lord. You could fear him, you could revere him, you could trust in him in this way, but you couldn't receive him into your life. That's why Jesus said, it's expedient for me, it's much better for me that if I leave and go rather than stay, because when he was there on the earth, he could only be in one place at one time. Once he ascended into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, now God could come into every single person on the planet who accepted him into their life. So this the plan hasn't changed, but the verbiage is a little different. And so I say all that to say that we get into the New Testament, and wisdom, this wisdom that God speaks about, originates when a person initially trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because wisdom is a person. So to get the wisdom of God, you must get Christ. You must accept him into your life, just as Jesus told Nicodemus. Now, the thing about Christianity is that when we become a Christian, we possess all these blessings, all these benefits, all these privileges. In Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ we have been blessed with all the heavenly blessings in Christ. So it's not like you get one today and hopefully you get one next week and next month and next year. No, everything, when you have Christ, you have everything that Christ has. But what God wants is for what he has given you to be now expressed. So wisdom is not only the entity which is in Christ. It's not only the person of Christ, but what Christ wants to give and what Christ wants to express through your life. So it is pragmatic in that way. It's practical in that way. I mean, when we just got through reading this little text here in James chapter 3, he's giving some practical ways that wisdom would be lived out. In other words, it's not selfish. That's what he's saying. That's part of what he's saying here. When wisdom is lived out, you're other-centered. You're thinking about others before you're thinking about yourself. When you're selfish and envious and greedy and jealous, he just got through using those words. He said, that's an earthly wisdom. That's earthly, sensual, even demonic. It's not from God. It's the antithesis. So he's given us this little practical application. And there are, you know, the entire Bible is a practical application of how the wisdom of God is to be lived out. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, God says that he has given us this treasure in clay pots. So when you accept Christ, the wisdom of God, into your life, you got the treasure, but God doesn't intend for you to take a little bowl and put it over your light, a little bushel over there so nobody can see your light, right? Take it off so everybody can see the light. So not because they can see how great you are, but how they can see how great God is. As this wisdom, the wisdom who is Christ, is lived through your life. So God wants the treasure to come out. The treasure is in Christ. You are in Christ. He's in you. Christ is in the Father in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 and verse 23. Christ is in the Father is in Christ, and they are in us and we are in them. So we have this treasure, we have this wisdom, and now God wants us to live it out. So we just described a few ways that that's lived out. How else is that lived out? Well, I think about the book of Acts. Boy, I mean, it's all over the, it just leaks out all over the table. When you start pulling out the book of Acts and start thinking about how the wisdom of God is expressed. Peter, after Pentecost, the first thing he does is he preaches the gospel to the Jewish men there at the temple, and 3,000 of them get saved. Now that's the wisdom of God being expressed. That's the treasure coming out. God is saying that we ought to be doing the same thing. This is the wisdom that ought to be coming out of your life and out of my life. So when I packed for vacation, I didn't go on vacation from being a Christian. I didn't go on being a vacation from being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. I just went on vacation from being on staff here at First Baptist Church. So when I packed my suitcases, I took tons of tracks with me. I figured there's a lost person over there or two in Hawaii. There's a boatload of them. And so, I mean, whether it was the cashiers at McDonald's or wherever, or the cafeteria, I'm giving them tracks. Hey, have you taken the good person test, man? Why? Because and what was happening? The wisdom of God was being expressed through my life. So I'm thinking about all this, and this wisdom that God is for us and becomes for us in practice is something that we also learn as we go in practice. And we learn by doing. First John says that God casteth out perfect fear. And the Bible says that God perfects the love in our hearts when we choose to obey the Lord. So when we choose to obey the Lord by doing, He perfects our hearts with love. That treasure then comes out. If your heart is full of God's love, it's going to come out. You're not going to be able to contain it. That means you're going to talk about God. You're going to want to talk about God. If you're full of jealousy and envy and conceit and you're just thinking about number one, you're probably not going to share your faith. You're not going to want to share anything with anybody. You're going to want stuff from people to give you things rather than you to give them what you have from the Lord. So anyway, I'm working on this every day. You're working on it. We're trying. We're learning. We're learning by our mistakes and the bad decisions that we made. That's part of the curve. Now, you know, you don't just ask God for wisdom and He just zaps you and, you know, you got it for the rest of your life. No, it doesn't work that way. We adapt to the wisdom that He already has given us through our obedience to Him and even through our disobedience. Now, so I'm thinking about, you know, this, you know, I've got 2 weeks to think about all this, you know, and so I'm thinking about expressing the wisdom of God that I have. I want to share my faith, right? So I walk out of the dorm room one, well, this was Thanksgiving morning, in fact, and a lot of times I would get up, I try to get up about 5 a.m. because that was really 9 o'clock your time. And I didn't want to just get killed when I came back on the jet lag. And sometimes I would go down to Waikiki and walk for an hour down there and then stop at McDonald's and have a cup of coffee and look at the water. So I came out of the dorm room and there were 3 people standing there outside the dorm room. This is 6 o'clock in the morning. And it was a young lady, and she was a student at U of H. She was pregnant. She was going to have a baby in January. And her boyfriend was next to her, whom I learned later was her boyfriend. And then another guy over here, and they weren't students, but they were in their early 20s. So I'm walking by them. I said, hey, this is a perfect opportunity, right? Because, you know, I'm thinking about God using my life, right? Do y'all think about that? Y'all think about God using your life? Y'all ever think about that? Try it. Try it. It's a good thing. Okay, so I pulled out a track, gave it to him. Hey, have y'all taken the good person test? And I was fixing to walk off, you know, and then one guy says, oh, man, I'm good. I'm good. I went, okay. So I said, well, hey, let's just take the test right now. He said, okay. I said, all right. So I said, hey, listen, have you ever told a lie? I said, don't lie. He said, well, yeah, so, you know the deal, you know. I said, well, what do we call people that tell lies? Well, we call them liars. I said, well, have you ever stolen anything? Well, no, I haven't stolen anything since I was little. I said, well, that means you stole something. I said, well, what do we call people that steal? Thieves. I said, have you ever had a lustful thought before in your life? He said, well, I've had lots of those. And I said, well, we call those people adulterers. I said, you know, so far in this test, we've only covered 3 out of 10 commands. How you think you're doing so far since you're a lying, cheating adulterer? He said, well, I ain't doing too good. But he was trying, you know, even though I'm sharing the gospel, and so I'm going into the gospel a little bit at that point, and they're listening, and he's trying to argue a little bit with me, but he's very nice, but he's just trying to argue a little bit. You know, he's trying to work this deal, because here, and I'm saying wisdom, the wisdom of God is something that you're learning as you're doing with God. Not just something that zaps you while you're sitting there at home having your quiet time. God is giving you wisdom then too. It's giving you understanding and knowledge, but it's carried forward as you do what you read in the scriptures. Okay, so God says, go and make disciples. So as I'm going and making disciples, I'm going to get some wisdom from God that particular day, Thanksgiving morning. And here's what happened. And I've been witnessing for a long time. And this really I never caught this before. So what he's really trying to do as I'm going on to the gospel is he's trying to justify himself. Now, when you ask somebody about, or you begin to talk to them about the gospel, about going to heaven, knowing for sure if they die or going to heaven, how to get there and all that, people will give you their rationale. They'll give you their opinion. I think so-and-so. I believe so-and-so. You know, like most people say, I'm basically a good person because they compare themselves to others. Most people say, well, surely I'll get to go to heaven because God's not going to send me to hell. I mean, I'm a pretty nice person. They'll think those kinds of thoughts. So then, and they'll voice that with you, and then you'll begin to share the gospel, and all of a sudden the bell will go off in their brain. They'll go, well, I just got through saying what he just got through saying are on two different pages. But they don't want to many times lose face. They don't want to admit it. Because now they got to backtrack and say, you know, I was really wrong. Let me tell you what I did a lot of times in witnessing. When I would see that, I would then try to get them to go back and backtrack and correct what they got through saying. And it just was tough to do. It's really hard to do this, especially if they're in front of their peers. Okay? And here's the wisdom that I feel like God gave me that day in doing, in the doing, in the witnessing, in the obeying what God had told me to do. I felt like the Lord had revealed to me that it's not important for this man to be honest with me about his beliefs. What's important for this man is to be honest with God about his beliefs. And it wasn't necessary for me to win the spoken dialogue with him. You know, sometimes have you ever heard the saying, you can win the battle but lose the war? And so he just began to argue just a little bit. He wasn't being belligerent or anything. He was just trying. I could tell he was really struggling because of what he said and what I just got through saying. So that's okay. That's all right. We want that struggle to be going on. That's real normal, okay? But I didn't want to let it happen before. Man, I wanted to, you know, wanted them to go around down the road here and get everything, you know, all their T's crossed. No. So then I said, after I gave them the problem, I said, so here's the solution. I said, would y'all like to know the solution? And then I paused. I needed to give them just a minute to catch their breath. And they said, yes, yes, we want to know. And so I began to share about Jesus and what he had did for them on the cross and how he paid for all their sins, all that lying, stealing, adultery. He paid for all of that in full. And I said, the only thing left to do is ask the Lord to come into your life. So the middle guy, he's still struggling a little bit. So I turned to the guy on the left, and he hadn't said nothing, nor the girl on my right. So I said, well, what about you? Now it's his turn. And he said, well, no, I haven't accepted the Lord in my life. He said, but I'm fixing to. So what am I doing? I've got that fishing pole, right, man, and I'm fixing to reel him in, baby. Why keep and wait? So then I turned to the girl and I said, well, what about you? She's just smiling, you know, from ear to ear, and she's going like this. And I said, well, hey, here's what we can do. I said, we can just say a prayer and I can lead you on. You can ask the Lord to come in your life. And the guy in the middle says, yes, that'd be great. So see, he was able to make that decision with what he needed to do, because not because he had said anything vocally to me that I needed, but because he recognized with God that he needed the Lord. See, and so we prayed. They prayed out loud. They asked the Lord to come into their life. And then I said, you know, it was no accident that I came out of here at this time and saw you guys at 6:15 in the morning. I said, by the way, what are y'all doing out here? And they said, well, we're fixing to start smoking a turkey, you know, somewhere around there around campus. And that's what they were fixing to do. I said, okay. I said, well, it was no accident. I said, this was a God-ordained thing. And they said, we believe that. And I talked to them about church and some other things, and we visited, but it was good. But the point is that the wisdom of God that he gives us in Christ, we grow in that, we learn in that, and we primarily learn and grow through that, not only through reading the scriptures, but by the doing of what we read. Now, that's what James is saying. You want that, okay? And if you really want a great illustration, I just gave one. We got to close. I just gave one. If you want a great illustration of the treasure, of the wisdom of God being expressed, just read through the book of Acts. It's all over. It leaks out everywhere. It's all over the map. It's there. So let's bow our heads. And here's our prayer today. And this is something you can start praying. Father, I'm trusting you to be my wisdom today, to express it through my life as I obey you. Father, I remember Jesus on the seashore, and the first thing he said to his disciples was, follow me. And I remember the disciples, they got up from their nets and their boats, their business, and they left everything, and they followed you. Lord, I want to do that. I want you to let the treasure out, the light in a world of darkness. Just use me. Like you used Brother Mike with those three young people. I'd like to lead somebody to Christ. I'd like to share my faith with someone. I'd like to give them a track so that they can hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, don't let me hide my light under a bushel. Today, help me to take it off. Be my wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.